Change a nation. If you'd like to change a nation, raise your hand. Okay? Well, we have an opportunity for you to change a nation by supplying a Bible to some Bible school students in Guyana. And we want to send at least 8 Bibles, the Schofield Study Bible. To my understanding, these students don't have a Bible. They don't have a study Bible. Okay? And how can you change a nation? You give a hungry person a study Bible and watch a nation be changed. Amen? And what is this, for $18? Yeah. You can sponsor a Bible for $18, and Les and I will be going to Guyana June 28th through July 8th. So if you, yeah, we need it by this weekend. Right. So for $20, you can sponsor a study Bible and a scripture confession for kids, a little book, and you would have a part in changing a nation and a generation. Amen? If you ever wondered, well, what can I do? Well, this is something that you can do. It's an opportunity. So think about it, ask the Lord about it, and do what He tells you to do. Amen? And you'll be blessed for it, I guarantee. God's a good God, isn't He? He is. We serve an awesome God. And, you know, His kingdom works. His principles work. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And we're going to begin there. Isn't it a joy to give? You know, what kind of giver does God love? A stingy giver? A begrudging giver? Oh, I got to give again. You know, every time someone takes up an offering, there's a frown that comes, your face begins to crinkle. You know? No, the Bible says God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. You know, when you find out what God loves, you want to give it to Him a lot, don't you? You know, when you love someone and you find out what they like and you give them what they like, that gives you a thrill and a joy that you can't get anywhere else. And that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight. But I just want to encourage you, be a cheerful giver. You know, even when Jesus went to the cross, He said, for the joy that was set before Him. Think about that for a minute. He was about to face the cross, but He was also about to be separated from His Father. You know, when He became sin on the cross, what did He cry out? My God, why have You forsaken Me? Because at that moment, He became sin for the whole world. All the world's sin was put upon Him. And now the Father can't look on sin. He had to turn away at that moment from His Son. But it was for the joy that was set before Jesus that He was able to do that. Amen? He had joy in giving His life. You know, we don't ever read where Jesus said, "Ooh, God, I don't know if I can do that." Did He? No, we don't read that. I mean, you know you got to have joy when people want to kill you and you can walk away. Before, you know, you're not going to take my life before it's time. I'm going to lay it down anyway. You know that a person's got to have joy. So we ought to take joy in any opportunity that the Lord gives us to give. He told His disciples, freely you have received. Say freely. And then He expects us to take that same measure. Freely. Freely you have received. So how should we give? Freely. You know, sometimes we give God like this. You know, I like to say with claw marks. You're kind of giving it, but you're not. There's no joy in that. Amen. Are you in John 5? And let's look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works until now, and I work." And therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Anytime you take the Father's side in things, religion is going to seek to kill you. Jesus took the Father's side in work, and the Bible says the Jews sought to kill him the more. But I want you to have good news. If God before you, who can be against you? No one. Amen? But see, when you take God's side on things, not everybody's going to like that. Not everybody's going to be in tune with that. Just ask Joseph. He had a dream from God that his brothers were going to bow down. He goes and shares it with his brothers, and his brothers went, "All right, Joseph, yeah." No. What did they do? They wanted to kill him. He was just telling them what God was showing him. Well, maybe you gotta ask yourself, should I be telling this person what God's showing me? So Jesus was working with the Father, and the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, he broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Did you know that? Hold your place there for a minute and go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see something here. Look at verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Say, "I've got something good." "That by these," or by the knowledge of these promises, "you might be partakers of" what? What does it mean to partake of the divine nature? It means to be like him, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're to be conformed to his image? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul said, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me." Guess what? When you get into the Word of God, the Word of God is going to affect you. It's going to transform you. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you act, and it's going to change the way you speak. Everyone in us in this room right now has been affected by the Word of God to some degree. But say this, say, "I'm not done being affected yet." So when Jesus said that he was God's, when he said that God was his Father, he was making himself equal to God, he was telling them that I have the same nature that God does. And 2 Peter tells us that through the knowledge of these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be a partaker of his divine nature. To partake into something means you share in it. Not everybody's going to like that. Then Jesus, verse 19, answered, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Say nothing. You can't do anything of yourself either. Our strength does not come in ourself. It comes in God. And anything that you try to do on your own, I don't care, eventually it's going to fall. If it doesn't fall immediately, it will fall sooner or later. If Jesus could do nothing of himself, guess what? Neither can we. But we can do all things through what? Christ, the anointing, or his anointed one. And what does that anointing do? It strengthens us. That's good news, isn't it? You can do all things through the anointing, through him, through his way and method of doing things. You can do all things. You can face things. You can overcome challenges. You can do all things. Say all things. Would all things include being a success? Would all things include being a good spouse, a good daughter, a good son? Yeah, all things. But what he sees the Father do, what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. What did Jesus do? He did what he saw the Father do. So as Jesus was walking this earth, his eyes were on the Father. Whenever someone needed healing, and they would come to Jesus, he would see what the Father would do, and he did what he saw the Father do. If he saw the Father spit in some dirt and put it on a blind man's eyes, that's exactly what he did. And everything that he did, that he saw the Father do, it was a success. And when we do everything that we see the Father do, it will be a success too. But how can we see what the Father does? You can look at it right there, right at your fingertips. Hold your place here and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. When you consider something, what are you doing? You're thinking. Did you know what's in your thoughts? Your imagination. You know what you can do with your imagination? You can see something. When your mind is thinking in line with the Word of God, you can do what the Father does because you're looking at how he does things. You're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Well, who fills in the middle? If he's the author and the finisher, what about the middle? That's you and I. Faith begins and ends with Jesus. Jesus is the object of our faith. He's the author and the finisher. And we got to look unto him, and we've got to consider him, consider his ways. When you're doing that, you're activating your imagination, and you're going to see things that God does. All right, let's go back to John. Verse 20 says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son. You know, we should honor the Son. When we honor the Word, we're honoring the Son, aren't we? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same, we're in the beginning. Everything was created by him. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father which had sent him. Now verse 24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. So he's telling us how we can honor the Son. One way we can honor the Son is by hearing His Word. How important is hearing the Word? Extremely. Faith comes by what? Hearing what? So the Word of God is the substance that faith is made of. All right? It's the substance of things not seen, is the evidence of things, or it's the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen. So we can honor the Son by hearing His Word. You know, hearing is not just, oh yeah, I heard that. No, it's listening intently, it's focusing, it's considering, it's giving your attention to, inclining your ear. It's listening so that it gets in you. Listening is kind of digesting the Word. Okay? This is how we honor the Son. Not only do we hear it, but we believe on Him who sent me. Right? So our hearing, we have to mix our hearing with believing, with trusting, with adhering to, with relying on. Okay? What do we hear? We hear the Word. What do we rely on? We rely on the Word. We believe on Him. Him and the Word are synonymous, aren't they? Absolutely. And when you hear and believe on Him, you have. Hearing and believing leads to having. What if I just heard and don't believe? Then you don't have. What if I believe but I haven't heard? It's impossible. You can't believe in something that you haven't heard. Because faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word. So Jesus is talking here, and He's telling us how to honor the Son. First of all, you listen to Him. How do you know if someone has listened to the Word? They do it. There's going to be some type of action that's going to reinforce what they just heard. They're going to see some evidence of it in our life, right? And He said, and believeth on Him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Guess what? When you hear and believe, it doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what your granny says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. You will not come into condemnation when you hear and believe. And the devil gives you a hard time, you can just say, na, 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 na. But it's passed from death to life. All right, now let's go to Psalm 19. We touched on this last week. We're talking about how the Word affects you. Psalm 19, and we'll start with verse 7. This is talking about the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, complete. There's nothing missing or nothing broken in the law of God. Did you know that? It contains everything you need to live on this earth. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. Okay, so the complete Word will convert your soul. It will change you. It will transform you. They still might be popular, but my parents always bought a van. We always had a van. And I remember the first van we got on New Year's Eve one night. I forget what year it was. But we'd always travel in a van. It was a conversion van. They would take an empty shell of a van and they would put in carpet. They would put in these thick seats, you know. They called it a conversion van. They made it comfortable. See, they changed some things. They added some features and it was converted. Well, the law of the Lord is perfect. It will convert the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, you can stand on the word. It'll hold you up. It's a sure footing. When you stand on the word, when you step out in the word, it's you're stepping on something that's solid and firm, immovable, steadfast. It's not going to let you down. If you're in deep water, the word will not let you sink. Why? Because it's sure. It makes the wise, it makes wise the simple. So if you're simple, the word will make you wise. What university did you go to? I went through the Word University. Really, what's that? What was your study? The Hard Knocks of Life? But I got a degree in the Word University. It'll make wise the simple. Isn't that powerful? The word will increase your wisdom. Why do we need wisdom? Because wisdom is the ability to choose what is right. It's the ability to discern the difference between what's right and what's wrong. The word will make wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. Say right. If the laws of our government, if government makes a law that's contrary to the word of God, what's right? The word or the law? The word, so therefore the law is wrong. The word, anything that supersedes the word of God will be wrong. Because the word is right and it rejoices the heart. It'll bring joy to you. See, now that's good news, because if the word is the source of your joy, it doesn't matter what's happening in your life. Your joy does not come from your marriage. It does not come from your family. It does not come from your job. It does not come from that. The joy comes from the Lord, the Word, His presence. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It'll bring illumination, understanding. You know, it's good to see things. Aren't you glad that you have headlights on a car? When you go through a windy, mountainous road, aren't you glad you have headlights so that you can see? And if something tries to run out in front of you, you can see it. It's a lot easier to get around in life when you can see versus when you can't see. But see, the Word of God, it'll enlighten your eyes. It'll help you see. It'll open you. It'll actually cause blindness to disappear. Did Jesus heal blind people? Absolutely. There were several people who were blind, but when they came in contact with the Word, or when they came in contact with Jesus, they were able to see. That is a manifestation of this. Opening eyes applies to both spiritually and physically. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. You know, some fuels, they say, are cleaner than others. It burns clean. All right? In other words, the Word of God will not pollute your life. As a matter of fact, it'll eliminate the clutter. The Word of God is clean. It purifies. It's a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. This is the kind of the effect of the word that it has on our life. It endures forever. The light of the word will never run out. It'll never lose its power. It'll never lose its effect. The word, it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10. It's more to be desired is the word, are they, than gold, than fine gold. The best that this world has to offer can't even compare to the Word of God. Why? Because the Word made the world. Is the creation greater than the Creator? No. The Word of God made the world, therefore the word is greater. It's to be desired more than anything in this world. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And the word, verse 11, warns you. It tells you what's ahead. It helps you to avoid traps in life. The question is, the word is always speaking. But the question is, are we listening? Are we hearing? You know, a lot of times, when we look back in situations that we got ourselves into, if you really look back, there was some type of warning to avoid that. I shouldn't go. I don't feel like this. Ah, that's just me. I'm going to go anyway. That's just the pizza I ate last night. I'm going to go anyway. Well, why do you think something is there? You ought to look into that. All right? So the Word of God, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. I want to look at some people and how they responded to the word. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30. And behold, two blind men were sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by. Okay? Let's get this picture now. You got two men. They're sitting by the wayside. What do we know about these men? Blind. They're blind. Okay? They can't see, but they can hear. And they're sitting there probably begging because that was the only thing that they could do. Back in those days, they didn't have school for the blind. They didn't have Braille. You know, all blind people could do would have to be beg. And they're sitting there, okay? And they heard that Jesus passed by. What do you think they heard about Jesus sitting on that way? Maybe he passed by them several times. Maybe he passed by them more than once. What do you think they heard about him? That God heals? They might have heard of some people that he healed. You know, they probably heard that he did miracles, that he taught things, that he was unique. They probably heard this. See, because when one sense is not working, the others seem to work a little bit better. Isn't that true? So, based on, they heard that he passed by. All right? The word went right by them. Now, notice what they did. How did they respond to the word? When they heard that Jesus passed by, their response was they cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." They knew that Jesus could give them mercy. Mercy, healing is a display of God's mercy. And they began to cry out. When did they begin to cry out? When they heard. When they heard that Jesus passed by. Hearing him pass by was enough evidence for them to begin to cry out, to change their situation. Why didn't Jesus stop? Because he probably saw that they were blind. Why didn't he stop and say, "Oh, I want to help you"? What does Jesus respond to? Without what, it's impossible to please him? Faith. And faith will always act on the word of God. And upon hearing, their hearing produced faith in them, and they began to cry out in that moment, "Have mercy on us." Okay? And verse 31, the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace or be quiet. Boy, the nerve of that crowd. Shh, be quiet. Well, see, now this is an opportunity to see if really faith is present. What are you going to do when someone tells you to be quiet, when you know that Jesus is the answer to your problem? Are you going to be quiet? But they cried the more. Say the more. See, that something about faith is it's determined, it's perseverant, it's unwilling to quit. See, so how did they respond to the word? They cried out. And when they were told to be quiet, they cried out more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Verse 32, Jesus stood still. They connected with the word of God through their cry and through their unwilling to quit, unwilling to give up, unwilling to throw the towel in. People were telling them to be quiet, more than one, a crowd, telling blind men to be quiet. Listen, all I got to do is yell. I can't run after him. I can't see him. I might trip and fall on my way to him. They use what they had, their voice. And they wouldn't let their voice be silenced. Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will you that I shall do unto you?" Couldn't Jesus figure out that they were blind? But see, faith, how we respond to the word, how the word affects us. The effect of the word is not automatic. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that everything is going to work out. There's no such thing as autopilot in Christianity. But our response to the word ought to be active. We ought to engage the word with whatever, whatever means we have available to us. We ought to engage the word. Whatever you can do to respond to the word. What will you that I shall do to you? See, our response to the word should be specific. Okay, they got the attention of the word, but now what? What do you want me to do for you? They said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Well, doesn't the word open eyes? Doesn't it enlighten eyes? Is it God's will for eyes to be opened? Absolutely. But their opening of the eyes was not automatic. I mean, Jesus, if they didn't cry out, he'd have kept walking. I want you, they were sitting down. He passed by them. And when they said, "Hey, that was Jesus," they must have heard the crowd talking, saying, "Hey, we're following Jesus." See, they didn't catch it was Jesus until he passed by. And they were hearing people talk about Jesus. They were hearing him talk about all the things that they saw, all the things that they saw him do. And they said, "Hey, wait a minute. We're gonna make a demand on the word of God." See, the word of God affected them. It caused them to cry out. It caused them to do something that they wouldn't normally have done. In verse 34, they said that our eyes might be open. That's pretty specific, isn't it? What do you want? That my eyes be open. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately, say immediately, their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Look at how the word affected them. They got healed, and they found their purpose. They started following him. They didn't wait. You know, they didn't say, "Jesus, can we follow you?" No. They responded. They were bold about it. They were bold about what the word could do for them. But it wasn't automatic. They had to cry out because of how it affected them. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're talking about how the word affects us. The effect from the word is not automatic. You know, you got to mix what you hear about the word with faith, with action, with believing, with trusting. If you don't mix what you hear with anything, it's not going to affect you. Jesus would have passed by them had they not said anything. Well, I'll just be quiet and I hope he sees me. Mark chapter 5. They had to do something with what they heard. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 25. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years. Say 12 years. She had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but grew worse. Why didn't she go after the word in those 12 years? She probably didn't hear. She probably didn't hear that there was a healer, that there was one who could heal until this one day. Why would the Bible give us that background that for 12 years she dealt with this thing and nothing, everything that she tried to do didn't help? She suffered many things of many physicians. She was probably the experiment of many physicians. She probably felt like a pincushion trying to solve this problem in her body. Verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus. What did she do when she heard? Look at it. What did she do when she heard? She came. She drew herself close. She got even closer. See, she might have been over here. She heard something and she came closer. Oh, when you hear the word, don't run the other way, come closer. The Bible says the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run to him and find safety. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jesus, if you read the book of John, he had several invitations. Come and drink. All those who are heavy laden with burden, come to me and I'll give you rest. All those who thirst, come to me and drink. When she heard of Jesus, this might have been the first time she heard about him. She came in the press behind him and touched his garment. I want you to know that when she heard the word, what she heard resulted in an action. And she touched now think about this. Losing all that blood for 12 years, I don't think she was really strong. I think she had to fight even to get through the crowd. And by society's rules, she shouldn't even been in the crowd. Sometimes you got to break the world's rules. You can't let the world's rules stop you from coming into contact with the word and allowing the word to affect you. She said, verse 28, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Let me ask you this. Who outlined how her healing should come? She did. By what she did and what she said. She said, if I but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. Okay? Now, if you really believe that, then let's see some action. Well, she came in the press behind him, and she touched his garment. What happened? Verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Jesus didn't even know who touched him. But he knew that he was touched by faith. And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging you. And you say, who touched me? They're like, man, what is going on? This is crazy. I mean, there must have been several people touching him. What was different about her touch? What she heard was different. And she acted in direct line with what she heard. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. So he knew it was a woman. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. Does hearing the word produce knowledge? Absolutely. Came and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said, daughter, my miracle working power has made you whole. Is that what he said? What made her whole? Whose faith? How do you know she had faith? Because she heard and she did and she acted. How did the word affect her? It caused her to act and to speak. She did two types of action. She spoke and she touched. See, so how the word affects you is up to you. What you do with what you hear is up to you. Now, Jesus didn't say, okay, all those who touch me are going to be healed. That was just her reaction to what she heard. She heard that, and she came as close to him as she could. She didn't hesitate. She didn't think about it. She didn't reason in her mind. If she began there to think, you know, I don't know if touching him is going to do any good. You know, she didn't take a poll. She didn't ask her friends, you think I should touch him? Hey, Pastor, can you get a group of people to pray to see if I should touch the hem of his garment? Let's get a prayer chain going. Pray, Lord, should I touch the garment or should I not? That would be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? But see, in the moment, let me read you this. This is good. Our response to the word of God is faith. Faith is absolute trust. Say absolute trust. That means you're not trusting in anything else. Nothing else is going to work. In the ability, power, and promise of the Lord. It is utter dependence upon Him alone. Okay? And one moment of truth is where we meet God personally, one-on-one. It is an encounter with God where he reveals truth about himself or your circumstances. In the moment she heard that Jesus was passing by, in that moment, something happened on the inside of her. She didn't even think, she just acted. She just did what was in her heart to do, and she did it. And she got results. She drew virtue from him. It went into her body. It stopped the flow of blood. She knew that she was healed. Something changed on the inside of her. The word of God will change you. But it's up to you. It's not just going to come in automatically. You know, the word is not going to knock on your door and say, I'm going to redecorate your house today. Because first of all, the word will never come where it's not invited. The moment Jesus passed by and she heard, that was all she needed. And basically she said, I'm going to get to Jesus and I don't care. I don't care what people think. I don't care. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm getting my way to Jesus. If she'd had to climb over rows of chairs, she would have gotten to Jesus. Because in that moment, it was her and Jesus. She didn't even care about the crowd. In that moment, she knew. She had in her sights, she had her answer. I mean, she tried doctors. She tried going the way of the world. She tried everything herself. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. Guess what? Neither can we. If you're trying to do things on your own, in your own strength, like I said, you're going to fall. You're going to be like a pancake. You're going to fall flat. You're going to get fried. And where did she get how to do that? It was just in her. Something, she just connected with the word. She knew what she was supposed to do. She said, if I but touch his clothes, and she meant business because she did what she said she was going to do. So her actions and her words were in line with getting to Jesus. And a miracle occurred in her life. So how does the word affect us? Well, the word of God, upon hearing it, is going to produce some type of action. The action may be speaking. The action may be doing something. In her case, she said and she did. When you have a problem in life, and you find what the word says about that issue. She obviously heard that Jesus was a healer. Because the problem that she was dealing with was sickness. And everything that she tried couldn't make this sickness go away. But she knew that there was something different about Jesus. And so she just went after it. She just laid it all on the line. She didn't think twice. She didn't reason. She knew that if she would get to Jesus, it's going to be all right. And she did, and he did, and the rest is history. We get to read about it. We get to learn about it. And we get to learn about this principle of how the Word of God affects us. This is powerful. But in order to tap into God's power, he needs your participation in order for his power to get on you. Because the word is the word. The word will never change. But it's how you go after the word and how you let the word change you. When she touched the hem of his garment, she allowed his healing power to come into her body. Virtue. Jesus even said virtue flowed out of him. Virtue, that word virtue is power. Woo, something left me. Who touched me? Who touched me? Master, everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? They had no clue. But she had a clue. So the word of God will affect you. It will cause you to act in line with what it says. Amen? So, in order to overcome any problem in your life, whether it's, maybe it's an addiction, maybe your body is addicted to something, you need to find the word of God on freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Well, yes, there is freedom in the truth, but you've got to connect with it. You've got to hook up with it. You've got to go after it so that that truth can get on you and you can be free. The word of God will set you free. But you've got to go, you've got to let it affect you. You can't just sit down and do nothing. Maybe we can go into it later, but faith without works is what? Can a dead body do anything? No. So neither can your faith unless it has some action with it. Say this with me. Say, Father, I mean business. I'm coming after you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And nothing is going to stop me from getting set free from the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great night.